Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this time together. Ask your blessing over the teaching of the word. May you probe our hearts, Lord. May you press in by your spirit, Lord. Just draw the best out of us, even if it takes correction, even if we need to repent of some things. But also, Lord, I pray that there would be a word of encouragement, Lord, that you're always there. You're always attentive to our prayers. Your desire is to draw us, Lord, near to you and to take us to the next level. And so whatever that would take, Lord, we want to be people that are teachable. As we studied last week in Haggai, they were teachable. They needed to repent, but Lord, they repented and they were teachable and you blessed them. But I pray that we'd be a people such as they, Lord, that we would always be attentive to your word and ready to be changed by it, Lord, ready to be teachable, that we would receive it and then allow your word to change us. And so may you anoint our time together, Lord. May you speak to directly to each heart, Lord, that's logged into the live stream, and may we be changed as well, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Zechariah is actually 14 chapters. It's a little bit longer than the book of Haggai and some of the other books that we've been covering. Actually, we're right at the end of the Old Testament, and we're going through the Old Testament a second time, so we'll be going a third time probably in the next month or so. There's Zechariah, 14 chapters. We'll probably be spending about 3 weeks in Zechariah, 3 to 4 weeks. We'll see how it goes. There's a lot packed into Zechariah, a lot of messianic scriptures that we're going to see, and so we might slow down a little bit and look at that. And so we will be covering Malachi after that, which is a short book. So as I mentioned, we're going to be finishing up this, the Old Testament a second time at Calvary Chapel, Echo Park here. And so that's the blueprint of our ministry. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We just began, as I mentioned, the Gospel of Matthew. I've been always announcing this. Matthew, we just started Matthew. We just began it about maybe 2 months ago, and that's our third time through the New Testament. We just finished Revelation earlier this year, and then as I mentioned, we're going to be finishing the Old Testament a second time and starting right back in the book of Genesis. Okay, so that's really the blueprint of our ministry. And so we're now in Zechariah. I'm going to cover the first three chapters, and so I want to begin by throwing up that chart from the historical setting of the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther from the Jensen's Bible Survey of the Old Testament. I threw that up last week, and I'm going to reference that really quickly this week, just to kind of give you the backdrop of the different prophets that are prophesying during what time in history, and the different books in the Bible that pertain to this time in history. There's the historical books in Ezra, Nehemiah, and the book of Esther, but then there's the prophetic books in these minor prophets. And as you see this handout that I have to the right of me, you'll see that Haggai, which we studied last week, is one of the prophets that are prophesying during this time. We also have Zechariah, which we're going to be studying in the next 3 to 4 weeks, as I mentioned. We're going to cover the first three chapters of Zechariah this evening. And then we also have Malachi. You can look to the right on that chart there. Malachi is the last book of your Old Testament. It's the last book of your minor prophets. And that takes us to the New Testament, the 400 years of silence that's oftentimes referred to. And then we have, after that 400 years, we have the Gospel of Matthew, and then Jesus Messiah comes on the scene. Okay, so we're right at the end of the Old Testament, as I mentioned. And so the minor prophets, they kind of conclude that. And so this is the backdrop here as you look at the chart to the right of me. You can also see references to some of the major prophets, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel on the left side of that chart. They're the prophets that are prophesying as they go into exile. Remember, we looked at that. We had other prophets prophesying. We had Zephaniah, and we had the minor prophets that we've been studying recently that have taken us into exile. There's another chart I was throwing up oftentimes. I'm not going to throw that up again, but we had Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. They're the prophets, the minor prophets that are prophesying right around the same time as Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel. And they're prophesying as the southern tribes go into exile. But now it's the 70 years of captivity have passed. 70 years of captivity to Babylon, and then also the Medo-Persian Empire. And so the Medo-Persian Empire conquers Babylon, and they're the ones that begin to allow the people to return back into the land. And so notice at the bottom of this handout I have to the right of me, you have the Medo-Persian Empire kings. Okay, so the ones that pertain to the prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah are Darius. Okay, so we're going to see that again in Zechariah's prophecy this evening. And so as they're now returning to the land, the remnant that returns, we see the books of Ezra. It chronicles that in the historical books. There's one group that comes under Zerubbabel, and there's a second book that comes, a second group that comes at the end of the book of Ezra, and that's the one that Ezra leads. Okay, and then we also have the book of Esther, chronologically speaking, that's highlighted in blue on the chart to the right of me. That comes chronologically in between those two groups coming as recorded in the book of Ezra. And then Nehemiah, which is really, chronologically speaking, the last of the time when Nehemiah comes and he begins to fortify the walls of the city, and Ezra's there. He's ministering as the scribe there, and he brings back the teaching of the Word of God. And so you can read those in the historical books of Ezra and Nehemiah, but Haggai and Zechariah are the prophets that are prophesying when Zerubbabel comes in that first group, but then Malachi is the one that prophesies at the time that Nehemiah and Ezra comes. Okay, so you can see that right there on that chart, Jensen Survey, the Old Testament chart. Okay, so that's kind of the backdrop, the historical backdrop of the book of Zechariah that we're going to be in over the next 3 to 4 weeks. And so with that short introduction, we're going to begin right here at chapter 1, verse 1 in the book of Zechariah. Okay, so right there at verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying." Now, before we go on to verse 2 here, I want you to note the historical backdrop, the date that's given here. Okay, so notice it says, "In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius." Now, I want you to hold your hand here and turn back with me to Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the 2nd year of King Darius, in the 6th month." Okay, so we have the 8th month and the 6th month. The 6th month is recorded in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. And then in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1, it's the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius. Okay, so 2 months have elapsed between Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 and Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. Then also remember in Haggai chapter 2, that came 2 months later around. So Haggai chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "In the 7th month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet." This is right around, this is 2 months later, as we mentioned last week. Haggai chapter 2, verse 1 is 2 months after Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. And so we see right here in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1, it's around the same time as Haggai's second prophecy in Haggai chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, so I want you to note that. And as I showed you in that chart I put up to the right of me earlier, that Haggai and Zechariah, they're two of the prophets that are prophesying during this time when Israel starts to go back into the land under Zerubbabel, who was the governor. Zerubbabel was actually, should be the king, but they're no longer a sovereign state. As we mentioned, when they went into Babylon, into captivity. And so now he's the governor, but he's still in that kingly line, Zerubbabel, okay? But he comes back as the governor. And then we know that Yeshua, who's going to be referenced this evening in the book of Zechariah, Yeshua is the priest at that time. And so you have the prophet and the priest, right? And then we have the king, which is basically Zerubbabel, okay? Even though he's called a governor. So we have prophet, priest, and king represented in this time. The prophets are Zechariah and Haggai. The priest is Yeshua, and then the king is really Zerubbabel, okay? So, but this is kind of set in the historical backdrop here, okay? It says, verse 2, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you." Now, it's interesting. The name Zechariah, you know what the name Zechariah means? It says, it means Yahweh remembers, or God remembers. And so notice, the beckoning of this prophecy begins with return, and he's going to give really a historical backdrop of all their ancestors, how they ended up in exile. Now that they're coming back into the land after exile, he's giving them a history of how they a brief history of how they went into exile and how the Lord is calling them now to return. And so this remnant, I want you to note this, that this remnant is a small remnant. You know, it's only about maybe 50,000 that have returned to the land, but originally so many of them went into captivity. About maybe 100,000 went into Babylon, into captivity. This is way back in 586 BC, as we mentioned under Jeremiah's prophetic ministry. Remember, they breached the walls. This is Nebuchadnezzar, and they went into exile. About 100,000 went into exile, but only about a little over 50,000 returned. Okay, so this is a small remnant. And so what Zechariah is doing is he's telling them that remember how you got into exile, and remember how now you've returned. Because remember the context from Haggai is they've returned, they've been there for a little while, they started to rebuild the house of the Lord, but they didn't finish. They got very discouraged, and it's understandable, right? They came back into the land, and you had the Samaritans there, and you had a lot of the other Arab countries there, and they didn't want them to be there. And it's pretty much the same today, huh? It hasn't really changed. And so there's this fight of whose land is that? And so even though Israel, a remnant, has come back and they wanted to build the temple again, build the house of God again, they got very discouraged. And you know, you can read the historical books about, especially Nehemiah, and see how Nehemiah came a little bit later, and boy, they were just really battling. And remember that there's that account there as they're rebuilding the wall, that they have they're watching each other's back as they're rebuilding the wall of the city there. Remember, they have a tool in one hand to rebuild the wall, but they have also a spear in the other hand to fight. That was the climate there. So you can understand in that volatile climate, in that area there, how they would be discouraged. And so what these prophets are doing, and we saw this in Haggai, but we're going to see the same type of message, but a different flavor, in that he's going to more pertain to the people, Zechariah. In Haggai, it was to the people as well, but it was for them to rebuild the house of the Lord. But now Haggai is going to be, he's going to be a little bit more personal, and he's going to, in these several visions, give a vision of where they're at, this remnant, and where the Lord wants them to be. We're going to see this through 8 visions. We're going to cover 4 visions in the first 3 chapters this evening. But this is the backdrop here we're seeing right at the beginning. He's now going back and saying how, this is the Lord through the prophet Zechariah, how they got into captivity, and then now how God, we're going to see in this prophecy of Zechariah, that God is not finished with Israel. He's going to bring them back into the land, not only at this time, but at a future time as well. And so we see this backdrop right here. So notice in verse 3 again, it says, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me. So this is to the remnant that has returned, but they're a little bit discouraged. Remember, he's prophesying the same time as, or 2 months after Haggai chapter 1 verse 1. And so they haven't finished rebuilding the temple yet, right? So he's bringing them this message, return to me. Again, Zechariah's name is Yahweh remembers. God has not forgotten you, right? You've come here for a purpose. And even though you're a small remnant, God is going to use you, and he's going to fulfill his plan for Israel in you. So he says, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Now notice that. Notice that order there. Return to me, and I will return to you. Now, I want you to note this and think about this, even in your own life. You know, perhaps you've gone through time where you kind of strayed away, or you kind of dabbled in things you ought not to dabble with, and you've already given your life to the Lord, but then you were preoccupied with a relationship or with a job or with something in your family, and you tended to that, but boy, you kind of lost track of putting your best to the Lord. And so it's interesting here. He says, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. See, I believe what the Lord is drawing to their attention is that he's never left them, is that they left the Lord. And so the Lord is never going to force you to follow him. He's a gentleman, as many people have said, you know, and I don't know about that. He is a gentleman, but, you know, the Lord is sovereign. And so we have to take that into consideration. But then we do have responsibility. That is undeniable. And you're responsible for the decisions you make. And oftentimes you make those decisions where we're not really walking with the Lord very strongly. We're actually walking in our own way. And so he says, return to me and I will return to you. I'm ready to receive you back. You just have to be ready to return. Okay, so I want you to note that. And I believe, you know, there's probably many that are watching this live stream that perhaps are in that same place, that it wasn't that the Lord left them, is that they've left the Lord. But you know, the Lord is always ready to receive you back. And you know, the reason why the Lord is ready to receive you back is that he has a plan for you. And the plan for you involves him. And so when you don't involve the Lord, his plan can't go forward. And so he always wants you to come back. He's always ready to have you come back because he has a plan for you. He has a purpose and a plan for you. But oftentimes we kind of go in our own way, right? We do our own plan, we have our own purpose, and then we get away from the Lord's plan. But you know, really, the best plan is always the Lord's, isn't it? And so I believe that perhaps even as you're watching this live stream, that the Lord is saying this word to you, that you know, I have a plan for you. You haven't been walking in my ways, you've been walking in your own ways. And you know, like Haggai said, that you have like this pocket and you put things in your pocket, right? And then you're doing all this work and then it just goes through the hole in your pocket. But the Lord wants you to turn to his plan. And I believe that, you know, this verse, it applies to us in that same way. It says, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. It says, do not be like your fathers. And he's telling them their history, right? The fathers that got their fathers that got them into exile, whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Okay, so we know the history of Israel, right? The prophets, they came on out, they prophesied. Actually, we were always throwing up that chart of the divided kingdom there, and we're showing all the prophets, right, that came to all these, to minister to all these kings. Remember, we noted this, there was not a good king on the northern tribes there, and there's only a handful of good kings on the southern tribes. And so the prophets, they came, they gave these kings the word of God, but they didn't want any part of it, right? They wanted to do their own thing. And so he's giving them this history, that the reason why that you went into exile these 70 years is because your fathers, they did not repent of their ways. And so the warning is now going out to this remnant who are coming back into the land, but they've forgotten what they're called to do. And that's where it begins, right? They started to now build their own paneled houses. Remember Haggai prophesied? But then they forgot to finish the work of the Lord. And so he's bringing this to their attention. Remember what happened to your fathers. Now verse 5 says, your fathers, where are they? Good question, right? They're no longer around. Actually, they went into exile. And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? And so you're now 70 years of exile, right? After that, you've returned to the land. It says, now, where are your fathers? Where are the prophets, right? They have come and gone, right? And so now we're in the present, and you're in this position. You're back in the land, and the prophets, I'm giving you the word of God. Are you going to do different, right? That's the question. And so he says, so they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. Okay, so this is the introduction right here of Zechariah. It is a call to repentance. And again, remember who he's talking to, who the prophecy is going to. It's this remnant. And they have to repent of their ways because they came into the land with a plan, God's plan, but then they forgot God's plan. They got dismayed. They got discouraged. There was a lot of enemies around them. And so they need to repent. And so what he's bringing to their attention is, this is what happened to your fathers. You know, they left Egypt there. There was a plan for them, but then they got dismayed. They got discouraged. They began to murmur and complain. He says, don't do that, because this is what happened to your fathers. And so now he's going to reveal to them in 8 different visions. It's kind of the the course of Israel from this point on, even on into the future. And it's kind of interesting how this pans out. It kind of sets the course and tells the, I would say tells the story, but it's the future. It tells the prophecy of the nation of Israel from this point on going forward. And so it's kind of interesting. He's given the historical account right here in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And he starts to tell him, repent, because this is what your fathers did. You're now doing this. He says, repent. And we know that they did. They were teachable. I mean, we looked at that in Haggai. They began to build the Lord's house. But then now he starts to prophesy through these eight visions of from this point on, what's going to happen as long as they follow the word of the Lord. Okay, so it's kind of interesting, the revelation of these four different prophecies here, these four different visions. Okay, so right here, verse 7 is the first vision. It says, on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. Okay, and so we see that this word of the Lord comes, and it's concerning Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red and sorrel and white. Verse 9, and then I said, my Lord, what are these? And so the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. Verse 11, and so they answered, the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and from throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. So firstly, this first vision, this vision of the horses, notice it references right here, it references the angel of the Lord in verse 11. So who's the angel of the Lord? Now, there's a lot of discussion about this, and there's a lot of teaching on who this angel of the Lord. I want you to notice in your New King James Bible, as I have, it capitalizes angel, the angel of the Lord. And so many would say this, and you know, there's again, there's some disagreement, but many would say that this angel of the Lord is actually a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ himself. It's known as a Christophany. And so you can do a study of what a Christophany is in the Old Testament scriptures. And many would point to, like even when Jacob wrestled with God way back then, you know, we know that he said, well, Peniel was the name that he placed. I've seen the face of God. Peniel means face of God. And he says that I've seen the face of God and I've lived. And so who did Jacob wrestle with when he was fleeing from Uncle Laban, and then Esau was coming up from the other side, right from the side of Bethel, he's coming up, and you know, Jacob thinks he's going to be killed because when he left Esau wanted to kill him. And so at that point there, remember, he wrestled with God, and you know, a lot of people would point to that as a Christophany as well. You know, God is spirit, but then when it says God there, that it says that you know, he wrestled with him, and he was a man. And so we see that when Jesus, he's what? He's fully God and fully man. And so it's a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus, a Christophany. So many would point to that. Now, we don't know for sure, but if we take that interpretation, that this vision of this this first vision of here, when it says, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And then notice in verse 8, it continues and says, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses. This could be a reference to Jesus Christ and these other angels. And what are they doing? They're going to and from, and they're watching over, if I may kind of get ahead of myself, they're watching over the city of Jerusalem. They're watching over that vicinity that the remnant is returning to. Again, as I mentioned, that these visions, they now come to this remnant of Israel, and it's going to start from the word given to them from that point on and even off into the future. Again, the historical account is in verses 1 through 6, but right at 7, these visions come in. It's their visions to encourage them. And so right now, this vision of this of this man riding on a red horse, if that is Jesus, and then these other horsemen, these other horses were angels, that it could be just, and going to and from, it could be just revealing to them that, you know, the Lord is in this place and he's watching over this place. Okay, now we're going to see how that fits in to the other visions here. Okay, so so right there it says the angel of the Lord, capital A, and so this could be just that, the interpretation of that vision, that the Lord and his angels are watching over them and watching over them at this place, because God is not finished with Israel. God has a purpose right there in Jerusalem, as we see, right? Even in our day, right? Jerusalem is now back and it's a sovereign nation, Israel, right? And so the Lord has restored Israel. And we know, or we believe, and the scriptures in the latter times, right? Israel is going to be very prominent once again, right? In the time of the tribulation and then on into the millennial kingdom. Okay, so this is a prophecy that the Lord is watching over the nation of Israel, specifically Jerusalem right there. Okay, now verse 12. This is the second vision, and these are all night visions. This second vision has to do with these horns. Okay, so now let me that begins at verse 18. Let's continue with verse 12 right here. And as I mentioned, this first vision is they're watching over Jerusalem, and then the Lord is going to comfort them and say that he's not finished with this city of Jerusalem. Okay, I got ahead of myself. So let's continue reading. Verse 12 says, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? As he's referring to the 70 years of captivity, this remnant has now come back, right? And so, as I mentioned, that the Lord and his angels are watching over this area again. And so there's the question, how long, O Lord, right, before you restore this area, this city. Now, verse 13 says, and the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So these are the words of encouragement that are coming, right? As this angel asked the Lord, and as he asked the Lord, he's going to give this answer, and this answer is going to be given through the prophet Zechariah to the people there, this remnant that are back in the land. So verse 14 says, so the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem. Now, interesting. I am zealous for Jerusalem. That's the city. Now, he's zealous for his people as well. We're going to see that this people, Israel, is the apple of his eye. And so, the thing is, right here, is that there's a prophecy in this vision that he's actually zealous not only for the people, but then for the city itself. Okay, and so that is why they are back in the land. This should be an encouraging word to them, that the Lord is here and his spirit is here and his angels are here, and they're going to and fro watching this area, this city of Jerusalem. And he says that I am zealous for this city. It should be encouragement to them, right? As they're going back to rebuild the temple, and they're going back to now establish worship there in Jerusalem, and they're going back there to make their lives there. Again, this is a very, very small minority. Only 50,000 in this first group, even though 100,000 or more probably went into exile there. Okay, so all that to say is that this word is a word of encouragement, okay? It says, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. Okay, so notice here it says that he's zealous for Jerusalem, but he's also now upset with the nations that have kept Israel, Jerusalem, in bondage there. And this is a word of encouragement too, because as they're facing the Samaritans there and the other pagan nations that are now in the land, and they're fighting with them, right, to possess the land again, right, he says, I am exceeding angry with them. This should be an encouragement to Israel as well. It says, for I was a little angry and they helped, but with evil intent. What is he talking about? Well, it's the Lord that raised up these pagan nations, right, to take Israel into exile. But he says that they fulfilled my word. I was a little angry with my people, and so I rose up these pagan nations to take them into exile. And so he says, I was a little angry, but and they helped. They helped establish that discipline by putting them, bringing them into exile. But he says, but with evil intent. You see, we noted this previously in the prophecies, the previous prophetic books, is that even though the Lord would raise up these pagan nations to subdue Israel, take them into exile, to discipline them, that they shouldn't have ought to enjoyed it. And you know, there's a lot of application to that, I believe, right? The Lord is using them to discipline his people, but they shouldn't ought to gloat and enjoy it, right? They should notice that it's the Lord, right, that's allowing them to be disciplined. It's the same thing when you discipline your child, right? You have to discipline your child, and I do believe that you have to spank your child every once in a while, right? But you shouldn't ought to enjoy it. You understand? That's the problem, right? When we enjoy that, then there's a problem. There's a big problem, right? But when you discipline your child, it's to correct them, right, and to turn them from the ways. And so God is addressing this, that I raised up these nations to correct my people, not to enjoy that they were being corrected. And there's an application for us even, you know, when we see somebody under it, and because we're jealous of them or we have animosity, you know, when you feel like, actually, like, you feel like saying, I told you so, I guess. You know, when you see somebody kind of going under, when they didn't receive what they thought that they should have received, or when they're going through it and you have kind of a sense of joy in that. You have a sense of joy that your brother and sister is going through it, and so you can say, well, I told you so. There's a problem there, people. There's a problem. You know, discipline comes from the Lord to change people's ways, but we shouldn't ought to enjoy it. Right, and so this is what the Lord is really underscoring here, that even though these ones, they helped in disciplining my people, right, he says that they helped, but with evil intent, and so now God is going to bring judgment upon them. Okay, now verse 16 says, therefore thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Okay, so this is that first vision, right? The vision of this horseman and these other ones, and they're going to and fro. They're watching over Jerusalem, and then the word comes from verse 12 through verse 17. The Lord himself says, you know, I'm coming. I'm zealous for Jerusalem. I'm going to reestablish Jerusalem. I'm going to judge the nations who enjoyed bringing judgment upon Jerusalem, right? I'm going to correct them as well, but I'm going to return to Jerusalem. I'm going to build my house there because there's a future hope there. Okay, so this is where just the word of encouragement comes. And then, you know, Zechariah, his name means Yahweh remembers. He hasn't forgotten his people. Okay, so this is the first vision. Now, the second vision begins right here in verse 18. So I got a little bit ahead of myself. This is the vision of the horns. Okay, so that verse 18 says this, then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. Now, what are these four horns? We don't know for sure. We have some guesses, but we don't really know for sure. It says, and I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these horns? Or what are these? And so he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Okay, so think about it, right? He doesn't actually specifically name who these horns are, but they are the ones that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. So you think back. Think back of all the different empires that came in and scattered Israel. You think about it and you think, well, there was the what? There was the Babylonian Empire. There was the Medo-Persian Empire. There was the Grecian Empire. There's the Roman Empire. Could those be the four? We don't know for sure. Actually, there's a lot of nations that have really tried to destroy Israel and have scattered them. But these are the four main ones as we see, especially in the Old Testament. Okay, so it could be them. We don't know for sure, but he has a vision of these horns, right? And so he says, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Verse 20, then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, and I said, what are these coming to do? And so he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. And so these ones that are craftsmen, they're going to be coming to bring judgment upon these four horns that have scattered God's people. Okay, so the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, it says, right? So God is going to raise up other nations, right, to subdue these nations that have scattered the people of God. And we can see that, right, throughout history, right? These ones that, well, we don't see these nations really too powerful anymore, right? The Babylonian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and then also, I mean, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire. We see kind of references to them in history, but really they're not a world power now. So God has brought upon judgment upon these ones that scattered his people. Okay, so that's the second vision. Now I want you to notice, when is he giving this vision? This is visions that are coming to them, and they're coming to the nation of Israel, this remnant, before they really get established into the land. So it's future to them, and this is how he's ministering comfort to them. God has not forgotten them. And so even though they're now going back into the land, there's going to be some hardships, but he's given them his word. As you go through these hardships, these things are going to happen, but God is not going to forget you. God is going to have his hand upon you, and he's going to hold these other pagan nations accountable. So these are words of comfort to this remnant that is coming back into the land. Okay. Now chapter 2, verse 1 begins the third vision, right? It's a vision of the measuring line. Okay, so now verse 1, chapter 2 says, then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. And so I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. Okay, so this is a prophet. Jerusalem's going to be restored. Now, again, this remnant is there, right? They're just getting back into the land. They haven't even finished the temple yet, God's house, right? No less the city. Now we know later, and this would be quite a bit later, according to this charter, this would be about what? When Nehemiah comes, the time span between Zerubbabel and Nehemiah is about 80 years or so. Okay, so there's some time that's going to lapse before the walls are going to be fortified again, and then Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt there, so it has some security there. And so this word is going out to this remnant about maybe 70 to 80 years prior to that, right? And so he's encouraging them. He says to measure Jerusalem to see what its width and what its length is going to be, that I'm going to fortify this city once again. Now verse 3 says, and there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet me. Verse 4, who said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited. And so we know that this comes to pass, right? As Ezra comes in with a second group, a smaller group, right? He begins to now read the word of God right at the temple there. It's still dangerous. And so Nehemiah comes. Artaxerxes allows him to come, right? He's the cupbearer to Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes said, hey, you can take a sabbatical and go there and rebuild and establish your people back in the city there. So Nehemiah comes. He's a great leader there, and he rebuilds the city walls, and he makes that place safe, right? And so where people can inhabit it again. So this literally comes to pass in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, their return. And so he says, who said to him, verse 4, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Now, this is speaking of a far-term fulfillment of this prophecy. And I believe it's speaking of when Israel got reestablished into the land in our generation, right? There's no walls, physical walls around Jerusalem now, even though they have the old city there, right? And they have the walls around. Really, what's keeping Jerusalem safe is ultimately the Lord. But in this day and age, right, walled cities don't keep cities safe, right? It's the security of that nation that keeps them safe. And so we can see Jerusalem even today, right? They're there without walls, so to speak, that's keeping them safe. But ultimately, right, this is pointing to the way out future prophecy of when in the millennial kingdom, when Jerusalem's going to be reestablished right there, and then Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning right there, and it's going to be peace, right? Perfect peace, of Jesus going to be ruling and reigning there. And so there's going to be Israel inhabiting the land there again, and there's going to be perfect security without walls, okay? All right, so there's a near term, right, and a far term, and a real far term right here in this prophecy that it's going to be fulfilled in the near, in the far, and the real far fulfillment of the prophecy of Jerusalem there. Okay, now verse 6 says, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord. For I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Verse 7, up Zion, escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. So this is a word to the people. Get up, right? Go and go back into the land. It says, up Zion, escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. And again, the interesting thing to note is that, as I mentioned, a small remnant returned back into the land. A small remnant. Now, I said 100,000. I think I made a mistake. That went into exile. There's actually probably almost a million that went into exile there at first. And so 50,000 is a very small remnant. Okay, so almost a million went into exile in that day when Nebuchadnezzar took them. Right, almost a million went into exile, and only 50,000 would return after 70 years of exile. And so what the word of the Lord is coming through Zechariah right now, it's saying that, you know, get up and return back into the land. I'm calling you to do that. And really, not too many did. Only a small remnant. It says, up Zion, escape you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Now, who's the apple of his eye? It's the nation of Israel, God's people. They're the apple of his eye. And so he's now kind of warning the other pagan nations. Anybody that touches my people, right, in a wrongful manner, right, is like touching, right, the apple of my eye. Now, verse 9 says, for surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Again, this word is going out to this remnant that they're in the land, and there's a lot of hostility being exercised toward them. The word of the Lord is coming through the prophet Zechariah to this remnant, saying that I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to hold these nations accountable because you're the apple of my eye. So you can see how the word of encouragement comes, and even the name of Zechariah, how he's the prophet that's called God Remembers. God remembers his people. He's going to put them back into the land. And he's going to put them back in the city, and he's going to fortify the city for them so that they can reestablish worship. Now, verse 10 says, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Verse 10, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. So this, I believe, is a reference now to the far fulfillment of prophecy in the millennial kingdom. It says, many nations shall be joined to the Lord. And we notice this, right, as we study the latter days, that there's going to be many nations that are going to be brought before the Lord Jesus. They're going to be judged. And there's going to be a good number of them that are going to enter into the millennium as well. The ones going to be judged, as well, not make it in, but there's going to be ones that make it in that don't take the mark of the beast. It says, many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, joined in the millennial kingdom in that day, and they shall become my people. And I will dwell in your midst, then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. So you can see where this is jumping from the near fulfillment to the far fulfillment to the really way far fulfillment of the millennial kingdom when Jesus rules and reigns. Now verse 12 says, and the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. So God is going to rule and reign through his son in Jerusalem there in the millennial kingdom. It says verse 13, be silent all flesh therefore the Lord before the Lord, be silent all flesh before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Okay, so we can see this fulfillment of this third vision, the measuring line. It's measuring Jerusalem. God is not finished with this city. And so we see, even today, Jerusalem exists, right? Israel is sovereign. But there will be a day in the millennial kingdom where ultimately all nations are going to come in. And they're going to be, right, they're worshiping the Lord in the millennium. They're going to come right in, and they're going to be right in that city together. So you're going to have these Gentile nations and Israel together worshiping Jesus. And this is being described here in verses 11 and 12 when it says, many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, verse 11. That's a reference to the far fulfillment of the prophecy of measuring Jerusalem. God is not finished with the city. All right, chapter 3, a short chapter, only 10 verses. This is the fourth vision, and it's a vision of Yeshua, the priest. Now, we met Yeshua, the priest. Excuse me. We met Yeshua in the book of Haggai, who's the governor. Well, Haggai is the prophet, Zechariah is the prophet, they're prophesying at the same time. The governor is, or the king, is Zerubbabel. Yeshua is the priest. So this is a prophecy of the priest. It's the cleansing of the priest and the cleansing of the people. So again, as I mentioned, these visions, they track through from this point on, from this remnant coming back into the land, these visions saying, from this point on, God is going to reestablish the city, reestablish my people. He's going to reestablish worship, and he's going to reestablish just these ones like Yeshua, right? These priests, he's going to cleanse them so that they can bring cleansing to the people. There's going to be another set of offerings at the temple. The rebuilt temple, excuse me, been talking a little bit too much, so my throat is a little bit dry. There is a rebuilding of the temple, and the priests are ministering at the temple. And so what happens at the temple? There's the sacrifices, right? And so we see that that's going to be reestablished. And so there's going to be the cleansing of the priest and the cleansing of the temple as the people rebuild the temple. But it's a prophecy also of the time of the millennial kingdom. And I want you to note this, that the millennial kingdom, when Jesus comes back into the temple, you know, there's going to be sacrifices even in the millennial kingdom. And you can study that in the latter days scriptures. You can study that. There's going to be, I think Isaiah refers to that in the millennial kingdom time, there's going to be a temple, a rebuilt temple. Ezekiel, the latter part of Ezekiel addresses that. But there's going to be sacrifices in the millennial kingdom as a memorial to what was established there in the time of Moses. It's to look back by faith. Right, we look by faith. It's to look back of all that God has done by faith. And so there is going to be sacrifices in the millennial temple right there. And so there's a near term and a far term fulfillment of this prophecy as well, this vision of the high priest. Okay, so chapter 3 verse 1 says, then he showed me Yeshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. So I want you to notice this, right? The Lord is there showing Yeshua the vision, but then we see the vision of Satan, right? Opposing what God wants to do. It says Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. This would be to oppose Yeshua, the high priest. And it says, and the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now, what the Lord does, he uses his own name. The Lord rebuke you, right? And so we don't rebuke Satan. It's the Lord rebukes Satan, right? And so this is kind of the example. So even the Lord says, the Lord rebuke you. And so it says, the right after it says, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? So he's referring to Yeshua as this. Brand means a smoldering piece of wood, right, in the fire. Isn't Yeshua just like this smoldering piece of wood? And so this is what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to bring accusation upon Yeshua. You're going to see the reference to the dirtiness of the priest, right? And so it's appointed to like, well, Satan is accusing him like, why would you use this man? He's dirty. And so it's the same kind of, I think, record for all of us. How could the Lord use us? Why would the Lord use us? We're dirty, or we're all sinners. Well, it's because of the sanctification of the blood, by the blood, right? And so it's all the grace of God, what God has done for us. And so he's going to reference Yeshua as this brand or this smoldering piece of wood, right? But the Lord is going to pluck him out. Isn't that good? It's the same with us. You know, we're a smoldering piece of wood ready to die, and the Lord plucks us out in his grace and mercy. And so this is the picture of this vision. And again, it's a word going out to Israel, this remnant coming in, that I'm going to use Yeshua the priest to reestablish worship there. I'm going to use things that are not perfect. I'm going to perfect them, and I'm going to use them. It's the same word for us, right? God is going to take things that are imperfect, marred vessels, right? And he's going to use them, right? He's going to restore them. He's going to use them to bring glory to himself. And so verse 3 says, now Yeshua was clothed with filthy garments. Notice, right? And this is what probably Satan is saying. Look at those filthy garments. Look at that guy. Look at all the things he's done in the past, right? And so I got to tell you, right? If Satan is doing that to you, kind of just lying to you, well, he's telling you half-truths, right? He's telling you, well, look at the things that you have done. Look at what you have been, right? Well, got to tell you, welcome to the club, right? We all have a past, but then the Lord wants to take that past, and he wants to just have you just forget about it because he took care of it, right? As I mentioned, it's always upward and forward in the Lord's economy, right? Don't look at that, right? Look at what God has done for you, right? He's taken care of that at the cross of Calvary. So now it's upward and forward, and that's how you're going to fulfill the call upon your life. And so this is that same dynamic with Yeshua here. When you think about it, right? He's a brand plucked from the fire. And so the Lord, yeah, he says, yeah, Satan, you're right. But, you know, who cares, right? I've taken care of that through the sacrifice. And it says, now Yeshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And verse 4 says, then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments. This is what the Lord does. He takes away your filth in Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. He says, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Now you want to highlight that in the Bible, right? This is the new covenant. This is the covenant of grace. It says, see, I have removed your iniquity. The Lord has removed your sin in Jesus Christ. Your only part is to receive it and to believe it, so you can now move forward in that great work. See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with the rich robes. Isn't that great? It's a good word for us. Verse 5. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. Now, it's interesting. I read a comment about this thing about a turban. A clean turban. Let them put a clean turban on his head. The turban was part of the high priest's garments, and on the front of it had a gold plate inscribed with the phrase, holiness to the Lord. Exodus chapter 28, verses 36, 37, and 38. That's Exodus chapter 28, verses 36, 37, and 38. So isn't that a good word? The turban, right? It was part of the high priest's garments, and on the front of it had a gold plate inscribed with the phrase, "Holiness to the Lord." Isn't that good? You know, when you become the Lord, a child of God, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, He puts on your forehead, "Holiness unto the Lord." Now when God sees you, as I mentioned so often in our study in the New Testament, God now sees you in the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? That's the grace of God. And I said, let them put a clean turban on His head, holiness to the Lord. So they put a clean turban on His head, and they put the clothes on Him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Now, verse 6 says, then the angel of the Lord admonished Yahushua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command. Okay, so he's now set Yahushua the priest apart, right? He says, receive the work of redemption that I've given you by grace, right? He says, receive, but he says, now continue in it. He says, if you will work in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house. So, I now have a work for you. I've saved you. Now I have a work for you, but for you to fulfill that work, you need to walk with me, not walk in your own ways, walk in my ways. And that's the sanctification process. And that's where ministry comes. It's the same for us. We're born again. We're now justified before the Lord. But now the Lord has a work for us. I always go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, right? After all that He's done with us, now we're to offer our lives as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable, pleasing unto Him. That's our reasonable service. After God has justified us, this is the writer, what was written in the book of Romans. You know how Paul talks about he's justified you. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but he's justified us in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that he's done this, and he sovereignly chose you, and he's going to sanctify you, now that we're going to offer our bodies as living sacrifice to serve him. And this is the call, right, that he's giving to Yahushua the priest. Now that I've taken your filthy garments off, now that I've cleaned you up, I'm beckoning you, I'm calling you to follow me and to be used by me. That's the plan that I have for you. It says, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge over my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand there. Hear, O Yahushua, verse 8, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. Now, who is this, my servant, the branch? This is what goes off in the far future. He's talking about Jesus, Messiah, the branch. And, you know, really, we're going to see this as we get further along into Zechariah, this prophecy. There's going to be more and more references to Jesus, the Messiah, in the latter days. The branch, that should be very familiar to you, this branch. Different places where branches referred to. Zechariah prophesies that the Messiah will come as the Lord's servant, the branch, in chapter 3, verse 8, we just read, as the man, the branch, chapter 6, verse 12, as both king and priest, chapter 6, verse 13, and as the true shepherd in chapter 11, verses 4 through 11. And so I want you to note this, that there's all these references to Messiah as the branch, right? And then as king and priest, we're going to see that he's going to be referred to as not only a priest but king. Who does that speak to? It speaks to Jesus, right? Priest and king. And then the true shepherd. Jesus is the true shepherd. We're going to see that in chapter 11, verses 4 through 11. And I mentioned this to you because there's all these messianic references in the book of Zechariah. And these are all going to be revealed to us. And so really, this prophecy in Zechariah, it probably is the prophecy in the Old Testament that most... It's the prophetic book in the Old Testament that refers most to Messiah Jesus right here. We're going to see this over and over again, right? And so it says, my servant, the branch. That's a reference to Jesus. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Yahushua, verse 9, upon the stone are seven eyes, and behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. Okay, so that's the end of the fourth vision. This this measuring or this vision of the high priest, and this would be the vision of how Yeshua would go as the high priest. He would go and he would be cleansed, and he would be now used to bring sacrifice back into the temple, to bring redemption of Israel as they would come back into the land and worship their God. Now there's going to be four more visions, and that's going to be in the course from verses from chapter 4 all the way through chapter 7, and then we're going to see the conclusion there, right? Chapter 4 through actually the end of chapter 6, and then we're chapter 6, and then we're going to see the conclusion from chapter 7 on in the book of in the book of Zechariah. Yeah, the visions are followed by the coronation scene in which Yeshua is crowned as both king and priest. We're going to see that after we see the last vision, the eighth vision of the four chariots, right there in chapter chapter 6. We see the vision of the four chariots. That's the last of the vision. But then we see this coronation of Yeshua, not only the priest, but being made king as well. He's going to be given a crown, and that speaks of how Jesus, right, both priest and king. And then we're going to see from chapters 9 through 14 a lot of reference to the latter days eschatology. Okay, and so this is the course of Zechariah. Again, it's very much messianic. There's going to be a lot of references to Jesus himself, and we're going to see this unfold in the rest of the visions and off into the chapters 9 through 14, where it talks about the latter days when Jesus returns. Okay, all right, let's go and pray. Ask Lord to bless our week. Lord, I just want to thank you for this word in Zechariah, these visions. Lord, I thank you for, Lord, just the application that we can glean from them. Oh Lord, that it's never you've left us, it's we've left you. And if there be anyone here tonight that has left you in one degree or another, Lord, it could be on a serious departure or a subtle one, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would move in their hearts, Lord, to beckon them back, that you're not finished with them. You never have been. That your desire has always been to use them and to fulfill the call that you have upon their life. But as they left you, Lord, they've kind of left just that hope. That they've sought after other things, but Lord, that your desire is to bless them. Perhaps even with those things that aren't bad, but to bless them, Lord, in the context of seeking you first. But I believe that that's a word for many that are tuned into the live stream tonight. Perhaps they seek a career. Perhaps they seek a husband and a wife. Perhaps they seek children. Perhaps they seek some very good things. But Lord, I believe you want to teach us that unless we seek you first, that these good things, they just sidetrack us. And perhaps you've allowed us to not receive these things because you know. And that we have to come to know what you know. That putting you first and foremost is ultimately what gives us our peace and our strength and our rest. It's ultimately seeking you first is what satisfies. So I pray, Lord, help us to learn these lessons. Just as you given the word to Israel there, their history, right? And Lord, as you have now given them the word in Zechariah during that time of the remnant returning up from this point forward, help us to receive that same word tonight. From this point forward, Lord, we're going to make you the priority. And we're going to just leave it with you. I ask these things in Jesus' name.